Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for the privilege that we may call upon thee and lay our petitions at thy feet. And we just thank thee, Lord, that you opened the door and we have boldness through Jesus Christ. And we pray your blessings upon each one here, that you bless with from on high, and that you would be pleased to meet with us, and thy spirit would have entrance into our hearts and into our minds, and that everything be done in a good way, in a decent and order, that thou be honored and glorified. We do pray for those that are not here, that some are traveling, that you have mercy upon them, some are sick, that you'd be with them, and other reasons, and Lord, you'd bless them. And we think about our lost loved ones, that you'd have mercy upon them. For Christ Jesus' sake, I pray these things in his name. Amen. Title of the message, The Valley of the Shadow of Death. The shepherd used his rod and staff for walking and disciplining the sheep and saving and guarding the sheep. Could be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on your shepherd. And praise God, we have a good shepherd, and he does those things which are needful, and he's not mean, if you will, as we think of some that 10 cattle or 10 people, as far as that goes. And we think about there's only really two kinds of shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, or the devil. In one fold or the other. And in this world, then, that boils down to which camp you're in or which fold you're in. David, this verse switches from the third person, the Lord is my shepherd, to the second person, for thou art with me, showing the even closer relationship that he has with a good shepherd. The Bible uses the phrase shadow of death. occurs about 20 times in 19 verses, and half of them are found in the book of Job, 20 times in 9 verses, and then 4 in the Psalms, 2 in the New Testament, and various places. And then here in Psalms 23, the term shadow of death does not mean that you're dying, about to die, or that you're that the shadow of death is at that time, as some people call it, waiting for death. But it is the shadow of the death, the danger, the threat of death. That is speaking of here. And it can mean in the scripture the second death, which is eternal death or separation from God in the lake of fire. It means a danger of death. Thus the shadow of death is the death, as if death cast a shadow over us. And here is going through the thought, the valley of the shadow of death. And each one of us in our lifetime have been many times in jeopardy or felt like we was in jeopardy. The Lord knew that we weren't, but we felt like we were, and so we know what the shadow of death is. It's that fear, that instant on the highway when you think that, you know, that we're a goner, and then, you know, then you wasn't. But that there was a shadow of death, maybe in the operating room or may have been in battle or different places, that we run into the shadow of death or the fear of death comes upon us. Here the valley is a steep valley or a narrow gorge that is speaking of here when it speaks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a place that, if you will, that is dark. It's hard to see your footing. If you've ever been in a steep ravine or anything like that, then where there's not enough light to really see your footing well, and then you don't know what's on either side of you. And, of course, we know that David confronted a lion and a bear at least one occasion, and there was always that threat or danger around there. Here in 23, though, is a valley of deep distress or extreme danger. In either case, the imagery here is in the walking in a deep, dark, dangerous ravine and with little or no light. Job 12:25 says, they grope in darkness without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunk man. We think about that this sometimes, if you've ever been in a situation like that, out walking, camping, or whatever, get in an unfamiliar place, especially, and they feel or fear of danger. There is a perception of danger, a possibility of death from the terrain or the enemies, the robbers, the bears, the kidnappers, the murderers, and our imaginations can run wild with us, if you will. And David had real enemies. He didn't have imaginary enemies. He had enemies on every hand, as we'll look at in the next verse, Lord willing, later on. It is as if you walk and hear the sound and the heart starts beating faster and you may break out in a little sweat. This is what it's speaking about, this time of danger. It's a general feeling of uneasy sweeps over a being. In our verse, it can be figurative or anything that like makes us feel like we're in jeopardy. And again, David is speaking mostly of his enemies and those that put him in this peril. But it can mean all these things. Yet we do not have to be in a valley to fear danger. We don't have to be feel, if you will, that something just not right. And a lot of times we're wrong, and a few times we're probably correct. Sometimes we fear for our kids, our children, our kinfolks, and others, and we feel like that they're under that shadow. And so these things take us over. I'm thinking about driving down a curvy mountain road in an ice storm. And there's some fear. God has given us fear that's good fear. That keeps us from walking out in the middle of the road and jumping in front of a car or something. And it helps us, gives us adrenaline when we need it. And it helps us be more keen, hopefully, and that we perceive the danger and not be careless in our actions. Nonetheless, these things come upon us a lot. And we think about our shepherd that we have. And though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, our good shepherd is always with us. In general, it's figurative, meaning that it just being a deep stress. And Job 16:16 says, "My face is foul with weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow of death." Job's tears were so great, it made him feel like he was in a dark place. And he felt like he was in the shadow of death. He felt like he was going to die. And his wording about seeing his Redeemer, he said, "Though the worms hit my body," he's talking about present tense. He's talking about now that he was going to eat his body, but he was going to see his Redeemer in the flesh. Nonetheless, it wasn't God's pleasure to take him that time and restored him. And so it's like with us many times. We think we're in the shadow of death. In reality, we're not, because that's not God's intention for us. It is like walking in with a deep cloud hanging over us sometime, the feeling of dread, not necessarily that there's imminent danger, but we have the dread of something. And it seemed like a song that said, "If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." I think sometime we get in that mood. We think that everything's against us, and that's like a shadow of death, a boating land over us instead of trusting the Lord. And of course, we don't, hopefully, not just trust in luck, but the point I'm making, that's the way we feel sometimes. And so this shadow is ever present. Every lost person, they're in a shadow of death. But when we think about the shadow of death that is speaking of there in Jeremiah 13:16, it says, "Give glory to the Lord your God, before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, you turn into the shadow of death that make it a gross darkness." And of course, their problem was they had turned from God. They was going their own way. And God said, "Go to the left." They go to the right. God said, "Go right." They go left. He said, "Go straight." They go backwards. And they were, if you will, at odds with God. And God had warned them time and time. This deep darkness is talking about it's a terrible abode. It is warning them of the danger that is to come. They're in Isaiah 9:2, he says, "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, this is talking about Gentiles. We know from other passages that speak of the same thing. It's speaking about Gentiles. They had no light. They didn't have the covenant. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the words of Moses. They didn't have anything. They was completely and totally in darkness away from God. And this darkness is speaking about here is the darkness of the second death. Adam and Eve had this darkness over them until God delivered them from their peril. Every one of us, when we was born, we was raised in darkness. We came in darkness, and we loved sin, lived for sin until God intervened in our life. And every person in the world has this shadow upon them until they're saved by God's amazing grace. And those that are not saved, this right will be with them forever until they take that fatal step. We think about stumbling sometime. And when a person that's under this shadow stumbles, they stumble right into hell or the waiting place, if you will, for the judgment of God. And we know from the Lazarus and the rich man that it is a place that is burning and hot. We don't know all about that. Now, the lake of fire is a fire and brimstone. I think that's mostly what's described in the scriptures. But nonetheless, this is their boding. And when they slip and fall, that's it. There's no reprieve. There's no turning around. And in our case, we slip and fall if in the same manner. If it is to death, then we're in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it speaks about them and seeing a great light as much as possible with us, we should share that light that they might see the light and that they might not stumble into the lake of fire. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The word evil here is used in many different ways. It's speaking of from evil like the devil to bad-tasting food. And our passage, it means, ra, means evil, distress, misery, injury, calamity, adversity. So it's speaking about a hard time. It's like fearing I'm going to fall and break my leg or break my arm or break this or break that. Or you know, as we mentioned about being on a snowy road or all kinds of things like that. David is speaking about a deep ravine and walking down that. And shadow of death is all around us. Although the main meaning of this passage is distress and misery and injury and calamity, it also is adversity is connected to the next verse. No matter what would be what would normally cause us to fear, because of our good shepherd, Jesus our good shepherd, he is with us. No matter how dark the darkness is, no matter how bad the peril is, no matter how distressing the distress is, and sometimes we forget about those that if you're the one that's in the surgery, then you get your loved ones out there, they're in distress. And so God is with us in all these places to give us calmness of soul and peace that passes understanding and the joy unspeakable full of glory. And it is a time that we need to depend upon the Lord for that calmness, for that peace that only He can give. We think about when He is with us and turns our darkness into light. In Amos 5:8, it says, "Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the night dark with night, that calleth the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name." Our Lord can do all kinds of things. It reminds us in the psalm that there's, I always call it, you know, it speaks of joy cometh in the morning. I paraphrase that. I'm not saying that's what that means, but I like it when I think about there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. And if you've ever been in a gloomy place and you never did have a light at the end of the tunnel, and it seems like everything is going against you, and it seems like that everything you do is stumbling, as a child of God, we know that joy comes in the morning. There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's no tunnel that you can ever be in that there's not light at the end of it. There's no peril. There's no sword. There's no danger. There's no anything that can come our way that there is not a light at the end of the tunnel. The joy truly comes in the morning. It may be in the morning in the presence of the Lord, or it may be in the morning in your own home, but joy comes in the morning, and the darkness doesn't last forever. Job, we don't know how long he was in this distress, but there came a time when joy came in the morning, the light at the end of the tunnel. And Job couldn't see this in much of the book of Job, he thought things were just getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and he didn't see the upside to it. But we, reading that, we see how God delivered him, and there's always a joy that comes in the morning. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. I was thinking in Jeremiah again, 2:6, God is with us no matter the circumstances. In Jeremiah 2:6, and it says, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of distress and a pit, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through and where no man dwelt." Now, you're talking about a people going through the valley of the shadow of death. That's exactly what Israel did in their wilderness journeys. If they'd gone on in at Ezon Geber and gone on into the promised land, they wouldn't have had any of that, but they didn't. And so they struggled for 40 years. But they knew from the start that those that rejected from 20 years and older, that those that rejected and refused to go in, that they would perish in the wilderness. So they knew that their shadow, when it speaks of the shadow of death here, it is speaking of both the dread and the reality of it. We think in Habakkuk, the third chapter, in the book of Habakkuk, in the third chapter, in the 16th verse, he's talking about the Chaldeans are coming. They're going to come through the land. They're going to destroy it. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, at the voice rottenness entered to my bones, and I trembled in myself, and that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people and will invade them with his troops." Now, verse 17, it turns. Now, this is the situation he's in. His belly is trembling, his lips are quivering, there's rottenness in his bones. He has no rest, he has no joy. And yet, we come to verse 17, he said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon my upon my high places." Then we notice it says to the chief singer in the of the string instruments. The point is making it, this made a song out of it. But the point is, there's time that we're just like that, that we're trembling, our lips are quivering, our belly is, as he speaks here, we're just terrified almost. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he turns right around, and even though the olive trees, when the enemy come in, they just strip them. And there wouldn't be any left for the inhabitants of the land. What they didn't cut down, tear down, destroy, they would completely take it for themselves. And so the Israelis would have nothing. And yet here, as he says, even though all these things fail, I'll still rejoice in the Lord. No matter what the circumstances we go through, and no matter if we are just shaking in our boots, it is still we look to the Lord and praise Him, because we know He never fails, even when we fail. When we fail to recognize the goodness of the Lord, and yet in all of this, it's always been an encouragement to me, these verses have been, and that in all of this, he still praised the Lord and glorified the Lord and rejoiced in Him. He knew that Jerusalem's enemy, the Chaldeans, would soon be there to destroy them because of their sin. It was a righteous indignation by Almighty God because they had sinned and sinned and sinned, and God was through with it. The time of judgment was coming, even as He promised by many of the prophets before Him. And yet in all of this, he would still praise the Lord. We can, at the same time, be in much distress. That doesn't mean we cannot praise the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, if you was really rejoicing in the Lord, you'd be jumping up and down. Let me say there's circumstances and situation where you're not going to be jumping up and down. I mean, that's just not going to happen if you're in certain situations, but you can still praise the Lord. You know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We know those things happen in this life. This is part of life. These things happen. And we don't know what the end is. I can remember going to the hospital one time, and Alice and I was talking as we were going to the hospital. And I said, I just have the assurance I'm coming out of this. And so we went down positive, and, you know, we went down, had the procedure, heart procedure, and went home, nothing to it. And the next time I said, well, I just don't know what the Lord's going to do here. And she said, I don't either. And so that was a little more distressing than the first time, because the first time I had confidence the Lord was in that, that we was going to, I thought, well, this might be it. You know, some things we don't know. And the point I'm making is in this life, we don't very seldom have any sureties of what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet in all of these things, even when things look the most bleak and most dark, and it seemed like we're just right under the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, that we can still rejoice and praise God. Even as Job did, as we read there. Some people think that they speak of Job like like he was a superman or indifferent. Let me say to you, if he loved his children, he was grieving. If he loved his servants, he was grieving. And he lost everything. And how he's going to make a living now, that was all gone. The man had to be grieving. And yet, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of that, he sinned not against the Lord. God can make flintstone bring forth water. God can turn our sad days into joyness. The children of Israel and their faithlessness, and Moses, because of the people, were in the shadow of death, often in the wilderness. We're just going to look at one occasion. We looked at one of the others, so we're going to look not too long ago. So we're going to look at the first one in Exodus 17. We're not going to read a very long passage. I'm hoping that most people are familiar with this. And it says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted therefore water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of the Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand and go, before I will stand, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so here they were, and they were in the shadow of death. You're out in the middle of the wilderness, or the desert, really, what they was in, and there's no water, and you got 1.5 to 3 million, depends on how you figure out the... And then you got all the cattle, and in that number, I don't think the mixed multitude were numbered in that group. And so you have all of those people, all of those cattle, no water. What are you going to do? And yes, they was in the shadow of death. They felt their lives in jeopardy. And let me say, I don't know if we was there, we might have been with the people on this. In Egypt, we did have water. We did have that. And yet God gave them water out of the flint rock. Sometimes we forget that our God is the same yesterday and today and forever. He changes not. In verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and the water come out. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Do you ever get the feeling if the Lord's with you or not? Hopefully, in my younger days, sometime I get the feeling that way. And I'm talking about as a child of God, as a preacher, I'd get the feeling, you know, these things are, you know, is the Lord with us or not? Why is these things happening? And let me say, the Lord's there, and if you're His, He's always there. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. If you're in the Lord's church, He's promised to meet with you every time you meet. I mean, we have all these promises. We just have to believe that what God says is true and live according to what He tells us. And here, they say, is the Lord with us or not? And sometime in great distress, we might get to thinking like that, but the Lord is with us. And we need to be, as Habakkuk said, you know, to rejoice in the Lord in these calamities. delivered from them all. There in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in the 15th verse, he says, "Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint, out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with mammon, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that ye might prove thee to do thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with his which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." And so we find that here they prospered, and Moses said of the children of Israel, they had only had two problems. When they didn't have anything, they blamed God for everything. And when they had wealth, they credited themselves with getting the wealth. And that was where they kind of went through the whole journey that we look at in the Old Testament. And sometimes we're that way too. You know, when things are going bad, why the Lord letting this happen to me? Why didn't the Lord do this, or why didn't the Lord do that? Then, when we're prospering, we think, man, look what I've done. I'm just so wonderful. Let me say, it's the same Lord on either side of that. It's the Lord that blesses us. It's the Lord that's blessing us on either side of that. And we need to realize that, as it mentions. In Psalms 107, he mentions several different things about people, and one of them in verse 10, "Such as sat in darkness and in a shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works of the children of man." There's at least five different scenarios that we go through in Psalms 107 of how people are in distress, and they get so bad in distress, they finally call upon the Lord. Now, I can remember when I was young, the people would say, well, we'll need to pray about this. And they say, oh, has it come to that? As if, you know, this is, if you tried everything else that you want to try, then you pray. Let me say, we should pray first before we try any other avenues. And so we look there in Psalms 130 and 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." It's one of the blessings we have of God, no matter how bad we get, God is ready always to forgive us. No matter how deep the darkness we and the pit we've got ourselves in. I'm thinking about how can you get in a deep pit? Well, it's pretty easy for humans to get in a pit they can't get out of. And it is by God's wonderful grace that He gets us out of those pits. If there was not fear of forgiveness with God, we'd have no hope. The reason, and we got such a wonderful good shepherd, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He delivers us from all of our troubles. And one of the Psalms said, all our distresses, that God takes us through them and takes us out of them. No one will never be tempted above that which we're able. And because of this, we have the good shepherd. Our sins are forgiven. There in Ephesians 4:32, in the book of Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is a hard thing for us to do. It's easier to ask God to forgive your sins than it is to ask a fellow saint to forgive you. It seems to be. Maybe it's not for you. And then it's harder, if you will, that we forgive people. Sometimes we feel like they stepped on our toe just one time too many. And you know, Jesus said seven times 70 to Simon Peter. And then in Luke, He said seven times a day. And I think about that often, you know, that I got a little Irish in me, and I do have a little Irish temper. And I think about that often, seven times in a day. Somebody commits the same offense. And each time you confront them, and they say, forgive me. You know, the first time it would hopefully a bit easy. Second time maybe, but third time, you know, you're starting to wonder. I mean, this is the third time they've done that. And this is the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, the seventh time. And then I think about how many times I've offended God. I mean, if he start keeping count and say, well, George, this is the thousandth time you've done this. This is it. I'm not forgiving you anymore for this. A thousand times. But God's not like that. A thousand times thousand. There's no end of a forgiveness of God. We should emulate God. I'm thankful for a shepherd that not only takes care of us, but when we sin, he forgives our sins and then remembers them no more. I think it's impossible for humans to do that. And you'd probably say you do it all the time, but it seems impossible to me when somebody's really offended you and you've forgiven them, is to forget it. And yet it says God forgets it. He never brings it up. It's never held against us. It's as if we had never sinned. Because we're in Jesus Christ and he's ever with us, we have total security. The rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff were used to count the sheep, pass under the rod. It was used to speed the sheep up, to strike them. Now, the wandering ones, those that strayed, to bring them to safety, back to the fold. Sometimes lifting them up from a pit and to scare off their adversaries. And usually, in the Scriptures, when we read, we'll see that when it'll speak of the rod or the staff, and usually it's the same thing. But here it is a rod and a staff, my understanding of it was a rod was used for the protection of the sheep, and the staff was used for the sheep, disciplining them and herding them along and making them lie down in green pastures, to take them by the still waters, all these things the shepherd did by, if you will, leading them, walking them, and then those that disobeyed it, maybe tapping them a little bit with the staff. And so they are the evidence of the Lord's loving care, and the Lord treats us just like that and individually. I think about, I don't know how many millions of people are saved. I don't know that. I don't know. Only God knows how many people are his that are living. And yet, he treats each one of them like they're the only one. He treats each one as he hears our prayers individually. He didn't say, well, I had 15 prayers for this and 20 prayers for that. That's the way we do things. And so we need this, that, and this, that. No, God treats us as if we're individuals. And when he saves us as individuals. He didn't. You might have been in a revival meeting or a meeting of some kind or no meeting at all, but maybe where you was at, there's four or five people were saved, but each one of you was saved individually. Each one of you, the Holy Spirit birthed into the kingdom individually. It wasn't a group thing. And it might have been when you were saved, you were the only one saved in the meeting at all. And God, if you will, intervene in the same way in every meeting, if you will, or any place where he saves souls. And so God gives us comfort. God lovingly cares for us. He treats us as if we was his only sheep, and yet he's got millions of sheep. They're in Revelation 3:19, Jesus speaking, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let me say to you, he does chasten us, and it's for our good. He doesn't do it to be evil, doesn't do it to be wicked. He doesn't do it to out of spite. I seen a thing. I was in a Catholic bookstore one time, and I was looking at a catechism, and it showed Christ sitting on the throne, his leg thrown over the arm of the chair, and had the crown, you know, the jewels and all that. And Mary was down there pleading for the people and trying to get some kindness from the Lord there. And I thought, well, how ridiculous is that? I mean, here, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one that takes care of us. He's the one that, if you will, provides for us, delivers us, and in any problems and troubles that we get into. There in Proverbs, the third chapter, in Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, we think about this and we see the parallel between the Old Testament and New Testament. And here it speaks, and we see the connection between Hebrews 12th chapter also, as it speaks of, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And one of the ways that you know you belong to the Lord, He chastens you. If you're without chastisement, you're not His. And sometimes we withhold the rod from our children when we ought not to. But God doesn't raise any spoiled kids. Now, one way or the other, He's going to turn us around if we're in that mode. But nonetheless, He takes care of us, and everything He does is individually prepared for each one of us. The ending, enduring chastisement of the Lord shows that we're His. In Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with the sons, but for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so, as I think I'd mentioned earlier, not at the in the church, but speaking and talking to people, that let me say to you, a person coming told me, said he never was without, never been chastened. Let me say this, it says you don't belong to the Lord. That's what that means and what it says. Nonetheless, when we think about the rod of the iron that speaks of in the Scripture in Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and her children and her child was caught up into God and to His throne. We're not ruled, we're not governed, we're not chastened with a rod of iron. The rod of iron is unforgiving. Rod of iron does not move. I mean, you hit something with a rod of iron like a wooden staff, it'll move some. And you can control the wooden staff to how much you, if you hit something or somebody or the sheep or whatever it is, you can control that very well. But a rod of iron, once you hit, it doesn't have a soft landing anywhere it hits. And He's going to judge the nations with a rod of iron. He'll judge His people with a staff. We're blessed, and exceedingly blessed, if you will, because we have such a good shepherd. I think about walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Micah 7:14 says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thy inheritance, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Feed thy people with thy rod. I was thinking about that. Jesus, speaking of Christ having the rod and the staff, and I mentioned earlier that many times it's either one, and here it is, it could be the staff that's speaking of here. And it says, feed thy people. God governs us. God moves us. God, as a shepherd, does His sheep to get them into the right pasture, to feed them. And He's given us His Word that we might feed upon it, that we might know the truth. Just think of the people who don't know the truth. And they're in darkness, and they're in the biding in the shadow of death, but they're under the shadow of the second death because whatever they're reading is not the truth. Whatever they're believing is not the truth. And God has blessed us with feeding us with the Word of truth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, the children that are properly disciplined are protected and guided, and if you will, and have a much stable life, if you will, in Christ. Thinking about some of the things that we go through, but as we come through them, we mature in the Lord, establish in the faith, settle in the faith. How was it several years ago? I don't know how many years ago you were saved, but as that walk began, not established in the faith, not settled in the faith, trying to find it, and then as God leads us along, we come to the place where we were established in the faith, settled in the faith. And somebody comes up and says some foolish thing off the wall, we look at them like they're crazy. It doesn't shake our faith, but when we're younger in the faith, it does shake our faith. Somebody says, well, I've got to get and read that and see what they're saying. And the point I'm making is this is how God does it. He's the good shepherd. He feeds us with His Word. He be sure as we get to where we can take the strong meat and that we might make our journey on to glory to be with Him. Musician, come forward.
Let's all stand and turn to page number 166.
Would you lead us in a dismissal word of prayer?
The privilege that you've given us today.
Yes.
That word preached and taught here today. We thank you, Lord, for sending us a pastor and that you would bless him.
He's
time to stand before us. And bless us with the Holy Spirit that we might understand all the things of your word.
God have mercy.
Forgive us of our sins.
Yes.
Be with the ones that are sick among us. Give us safe journeys back.
Yes.
All these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.